Let's turn in our Bibles once again to Zechariah as we continue our reading commentary through this book of the prophet Zechariah. And we've been noting here different visions that the Lord gave to Zechariah concerning how he would deal with the people of Israel, not only in bringing them back into the land, which he did after 70 years captivity, but particularly this chapter now, giving warning that just because they had been carried out and brought back into the land, that would they turn again to idolatry, the Lord was just as capable of removing them again. And this has certainly been the history of national Israel. As many times as the Lord has been merciful to them over the centuries, yet they have never given up their idolatry. And yet God has a remnant that he chose. It's not all Israel that's Israel, and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and paid their sin debt, Jew and Gentile. And those indeed are redeemed and saved, but the rest will suffer judgment at the hand of God for their idolatry. And I'll tell you, that's an idolatrous nation that's over there today. Even though they've been taken into captivity over and over again, a lot of people say, well, now that they're back in the land since 1948, that means God's going to keep them in the land. He doesn't have to. He could raise up another nation and go in there and take them out again, as he has done. So that's the warning we see here in Zechariah chapter 5. It says, then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying scroll. These are interesting visions that we've been looking at together. A scroll is something that has writing contained on it. That's the way that the scriptures were written, a scroll or a roll. And in scripture, a scroll denotes the written word, written by men, but on behalf of God. And that's what we're seeing symbolized here. Now, this is Zechariah's sixth vision, if you've been keeping track as we go through. And here is the rebuke of sin by the Word of God. The two primary sins that are mentioned here, getting a little ahead of myself, but down in verse 3, you'll see, then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth, for every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. When the Lord gave the law, there were two sides on the stone. And I believe that's what is being referred to here on this scroll. It may very well have been a writing again in this vision of the Ten Commandments. And on the one side, to steal, that was to violate a neighbor's property. And to swear was to set aside God's claim to honor and glory. So those two are the sum of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and soul and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. That fundamentally is what the law is about. So here the Lord is showing the children of Israel, even though they're back in the land and the temple has been rebuilt and they're back going through the motions again of offering sacrifices, yet here the Lord is accusing them of still being violators of his law, giving no regard for it, just giving lip service to it. Like Christ said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So this is definitely addressing those in Israel, though Israelites, yet unbelievers and reprobates. So verses 1 through 4, we see here this scroll flying. That's the vision. It says there in verse 1, I looked, and behold, a flying scroll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. This is a big scroll. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. And that causes us to realize that just because men can't keep God's commandments doesn't mean they're not accountable. The only reason any are saved is because Christ fulfilled those commandments on their behalf, those that the Father gave him. But all others are under the law, under condemnation. That law has not been removed. And that's why it says here, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. I know people look at the Ten Commandments and think, well, I'll give it my best shot. That describes the holiness of God, and there's no man that could ever answer to it. That's why it's called the curse. Unless that law has been fulfilled for a sinner in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, that law curses every sinner. And that's what Paul was writing about to the Galatians, that if a man keeps the whole law but disobeys in one point, he's guilty of the whole thing. For everyone that stealeth shall be cut off. That's talking about how they deal with one another on this side, according to it. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off is on that side, according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and in the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof. So this shows again how God's law holds men accountable, whether they're out in public or in their house. If they're thieves, they'll be held accountable. If they swear falsely in the name of God, they'll be held accountable. Now, the priests and the kings in Israel were the ones who were to instruct the people in justice in the nation. But they were the greatest perverters. That's really who he's addressing here. These that should have indeed taught the people the law and the fear of God, yet they let it slide. So the sixth and the seventh visions that we're going to see here in this particular chapter, both of them are here, they deal with how God purposes to remove wickedness. And I'll tell you, when we get to the end here, you're going to see there's one of two ways God removes wickedness. He either removes the sinner in condemnation and justice and takes him out. That's God executing his judgment. Or the only other way where there's hope is when he's removed that wickedness in the substitute, in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But either way, God is a just and holy God and must punish sin. So either he has punished your sin or mine in the Lord Jesus Christ, which isn't everybody's hope, because he didn't die for everybody. But he either has punished it in his son, or he will yet punish it. And that's how he's purposed to remove wickedness from the land. So what God promised in the preceding two visions requiring the purging of the land, they are now predicted in these two visions here. At this point, the series of visions takes a sharp turn. If you've been following along, God has been speaking mercifully to some, comforting to those that were his people among the land. But now, this stern warning. And that's a reminder that the word of God is a double-edged sword. There is a message of hope for sinners that the Father has given to his son, for whom Christ came in the world. The hope is that when Christ died, he paid their sin debt. But all others will face the wrath of God and will be condemned accordingly. So before the blessing of the first five visions that we've already been through, we see here now the Lord bringing light to bear on these that are in the land and yet have no regard for God or his glory. Now when it says here, the prophet asked the question in verse 2, I see a flying scroll. What seest thou? That's the way the messenger asked the question. And he answered, I see a flying scroll. The length thereof is 20 cubits and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. 20 cubits would be about 30 feet. And 10 cubits would be about 15 feet. So 30 by 15, that's a huge scroll. And that's how God purposed to impress, particularly on Zechariah, the importance of his law. You know, that law was to remain in place until Christ came and fulfilled it on behalf of his people. And once he fulfilled it, then his people are no longer under the law, but under grace. But for all others, for whom Christ is not the substitute, because the Father didn't give every sinner to Christ to pay their sin debt, then they continue to be answerable to that law. So that's what the angel here has explained, that scroll in verse 3 represents the curses that God has decreed against the Israelites, who thought little of stealing, who thought little of swearing falsely in the Lord's name. There's no fear of God in them. And therefore, the Lord pronounces cursing or judgment upon them. And I'll tell you what God promises, he will fulfill. If Christ has not paid the sin debt of a sinner, then there is a judgment day that awaits those that are outside of God's will of grace, what he's purposed to save in Christ. Even in the privacy of their homes here, that wouldn't afford protection. A lot of people think, well, if no one sees it, then it must be all right. No, everything is open and exposed before a holy God. Open and naked is the way the writer to the Hebrews puts it. So this whole passage is valuable as a commentary on God's rule of righteousness. And up until when Christ came the first time, where he fulfilled righteousness, all righteousness on behalf of his people. That's what's being described here. And so this messenger, this guide, next proceeded to give instruction to Zechariah to view something else that was happening in this vision. This is a reminder that none of us can say that we have complete knowledge and understanding of God's word. We must constantly be instructed and learn. Even these portions that perhaps we've read before, we come back to them again and again. And the Lord must give us light that there be understanding. So now, the preceding vision that we just saw described in verses 5 through 11, we see another vision. It says here, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? I like those honest answers. Zechariah here is not pretending to understand or just guess. He'd rather have the Lord himself be the interpreter. And so I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. This is quite a vision here. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. This must have been either a very large basket for two women to crawl out of, or the women were very small, one or the other. But the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar. That was another name for the name of a land of Babylon. And it shall be established and set there upon her own base. So here in this vision, we see a picture of these women in a basket. And when the prophet was asked what he saw, the messenger replied that it was an ephah. That's how this is described in verse 6, that goeth forth. There are different interpretations of just how big a dry measure is of a basket, an ephah, but most agree that it's about a half bushel, or about 5 gallons. This would be for dry material. And so the ephah, though, was the greatest measure when you read that in the Old Testament for dry measures. And here the suggestion then is that it represents Israel's sins as being accumulated. Here the Lord had brought out two particular, which is the sum of all of their condemnation, but here, as if taken and put now in a basket, and to put it in there, the angel actually lifts up a lead cover. They used to take and cover a basket with meal in it to keep it from bugs and varmints and other things getting into it, keep it dry. And so this lead cover is taken off, but this is a lead cover that would be more than just a customary cover. Here's one that would cover these women that are in the basket that represent the wickedness of the people, and that they could not get out. Here's a picture of God's judgment, that where God has purposed judgment on any, there's no escape. And so here the Lord is describing the sin of the people by this scroll, their disobedience to the law and their sinfulness in their persons, all of this taken and put into this basket to be carried away. And the angel then, verse 8, explains that the woman personified wickedness. He said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So here the woman represents those that had violated God's covenant. Here he had mercifully brought them back into the land after 70 years captivity, had rebuilt the city, and reinstituted the temple worship. And yet they were no different than when they had been carried away the first time. And so here the angel, the messenger, picks her up. It represents wickedness, throws her down into the middle of the basket, and then shuts the lead cover over her. So this would represent the totality, if you will, of Israel's sins. And here again, we see that either that totality of sin for the Lord's people has been put on a substitute, where it says there he was made sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know sin, but made sin for us. The totality of the sin of his people laid on him. Or if it's not Christ who is born to sin, then every sinner must bear their own sin, and there is no escaping. So we see in verse 9 that the prophet sees two other women flying through the air with stork wings. It's a little unusual picture. Perhaps there described, you think of a stork, you think of mothers. Maybe that's where they've gotten today's view of babies being born and storks delivering the babies and all of that. But storks are typically strong, motherly birds, represented here by these two women, capable of carrying loads a long distance in flight. I've never really studied storks before, but apparently that's how the Lord has made them. They were common in Palestine in the spring months, particularly when they migrated to Europe. But it's interesting that the word stork here literally means faithful one. And you might think, well, why is it faithful one? Well, these women that God had appointed to carry out his condemnation would faithfully do it according to what God had determined. They're the faithful ones. In other words, once he's determined that there's no deviation. Sometimes you think of a stork maybe flying off track or something, and the Lord is declaring here that these women that represent this stork would faithfully carry the ephah and its contents to God's appointed destination. Here's where some argue. They say, well, God appoints to salvation, but not to condemnation. Well, you better go back and read your Bible again. There are those that God has appointed to salvation, and Christ has come and paid their debt, but there are those that he has appointed to condemnation. It's not just that he permits some to be punished. No, he ordains to that end, and that's what we see here. They lifted up the ephah into the air, flying off from earth to heaven with the divine direction. It says here the wind, but that word literally means the Spirit. So even in this, the Spirit is directing in all things, whether it's for men's salvation or whether it's for their condemnation. We've already seen one example early on in Zechariah 3 about the removal of Joshua's filthy garments. Well, here, the removal of wickedness is in God removing from that land those that were appointed to condemnation. Not all were appointed to salvation. And that's why in the history of Israel, right after Babylon came the Greeks, after the Greeks came the Romans, and after the Romans came the Turks, the Ottoman Empire, down through history. And then you keep going right on up till our century, bring in the Germans, Europe, all the devastation that was done in Israel. Don't think any of that was by accident. The picture is of God removing wickedness from the land. And that's why I say we don't know the future. Everybody's kind of settled right now. That's Israel's land since 1948. You don't know, but what he may come in and take more out and raise that land, because I'll tell you, none of them have any, they have the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, but none of them have any honor or glory to the Son of God. They deny him as much today as they ever did. And there's nothing that brings God's wrath more than to have his Son dishonored. So in verses 10 and 11, when Zechariah asked the angel where the two flying women were taking the basket, the interpreter responded that they were taking the women to the land of Shinar. That would be Babylon. That's that northeastern part. And how many times when judgment has come, it's come from the north down to Israel to clean them out, take them out. And so this was a common theme, Babylon representing false worship. And so the Lord's saying, I'm going to take these and return them right back into false worship, away from anything that would even pretend to be the Lord's. That's why when Christ came in the first century, he came unto his own received him not. And in 70 AD, the Lord destroyed that temple once again, destroyed the city. So here's a warning again of exile to the children of Israel, that just as God had done previously and remove them from the land, he certainly would do it again. He's separating the wheat from the chaff. And that's what God does. He's a God of mercy toward those he gave to his son, but he's also a God of judgment. And it is a cleansing judgment in the sense of removing iniquity from the land. Don't think that he can't do it to the United States. We've been in a downhill slide from the beginning with all of the idolatry that's in this land. So we shouldn't be surprised if the Lord should sweep the land and remove this idolatry in a cleansing judgment if he be so pleased to do. It would be his prerogative. For now, he's been pleased to give us some measure of freedom and peace. But all we have to do is look at his history of Israel, look at the history of the nations, and see that God does exercise his judgments as he will, where he will, and when he will. Gracious Father, pray that this would sober us as we consider who you are and your holiness and justice. And I'd have to confess how often we just take for granted who you are and your mercies. But I pray that daily you would teach us that as sinners, our only hope and our only plea is that when Christ died, he died for me. I thank you for these portions that remind us of your holiness and justice. And I ask that you would be pleased to be merciful unto us as sinners for Christ's sake. And we give you the praise in his precious name. Amen.